Please take your Bible and open to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. I know that you're well aware that Christmas is now history. It's in the books. And I trust that everybody had a grand time and you enjoyed being together and celebrating together as we did. And it's a great time for friends and family to get together and renew their memories and renew their acquaintances. And that's always good and that's always great. And God allows us to do that. We're thankful for that. But we're so thankful for the reason, which of course is really Jesus Christ coming and being born, taking on the form of a man and dying on a cross for our sins. So we're thankful for God's plan developed in eternity past. Well, we're headed for a new year. No doubt about that. Next time you'll be meeting in 2022. That seems strange to me as someone born in 1952. We're headed way up into the 2020s, and it just seems strange to me that we're at that point in time. I trust you found your place in Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. So I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, if you're willing and able to do so, and we'll read the Word of God. For thus says the Lord, for thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. When he shall become a sanctuary, then he shall become a sanctuary, both to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, and then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Then they will say to me, consult the Medians and the Spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. And then they will look to the earth and behold distress, darkness, and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you. We thank you for actually what is encouraging in your word. And yes, we face times that are troubled. We face times that are difficult. We face uncertainties. That's real. But Heavenly Father, we come to a God who is history himself. A God who is sovereign over all things, over all time, over all peoples, over all principalities, over all authorities. You're God. You will always be such. And you're the one before we come this morning. Heavenly Father, help us. We want to serve you well. We want to be faithful with every drop of blood in our being. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves more and more to doing your will, regardless of the culture in which we live. Help us to be mighty in the Lord, strong in the power of His might, built up in faith in the coming of Jesus Christ, believing with all that is within us that Jesus Christ is indeed coming back, and it will be in power, and it will be in glory. it'll also be in judgment. Help us to be faithful to the message of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So as you can imagine, as of every new year, there are all kinds of predictions about what's going to happen in 2022. And so you have the experts getting together and making the predictions on what's going to happen in the economy, even what's going to happen in the weather this year, where the stock markets are going to go, and where you need to invest and what you need to stay away from. So there's all kinds of predictions going on about the coming year. And somebody once did a study on people, and they were interested in finding out if they wanted to know about their futures. And so they did this study on people, and they found out that there were actually a lot of people who really don't care to know about what their future holds for them. They have no interest in it. They're afraid that if they find out what the future holds for them, that'll be something bad, and they don't want to deal with that. You know, they don't want to contend with that. They don't want to know about that. And so there's a lot of people that say, I don't want to know. Just, you know, I want to be in the dark about what's going to happen in my life. And of course, then you've got some people that say, yeah, I want to know. I want to know what's going to happen this year in my life. I want to know if something bad is going to happen. And if possible, if I know it's going to happen, then maybe I can do something that, well, I can avoid it. Maybe I can circumvent it. Maybe I can, you know, cause it not to happen. You know, so yeah, I want to know, you know. So you got people on both ends of the spectrum. Of course, then, if you're really in doubt, you can just go find a fortune cookie, right? Go to a Chinese restaurant, break open a fortune cookie. But you know, I've been finding out, ladies, and when I read the fortune cookies lately, they're really not. I'm finding out that the fortune cookie is not really telling fortunes anymore. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. But fortune cookies are basically just wise things that tell you not, you know, what to do, what not to do. They really don't predict the future anymore like they used to. They just give you some bit of wisdom that you're supposed to follow. Then there are the horoscopes and the mystics out there that can help you predict your future, the palm readers and the crystal balls. And I was driving down Township here. Now, I noticed there's a sign, new sign that I hadn't seen before. It's probably been up maybe a week or two now, about I think it's a palm reader or a psychic or something like that. People are paying money to these mystics to find out about their future. Reality is, nobody can tell you what the future holds. About the only thing predictable about the future is that it's unpredictable. I mean, things are going to happen that you can't count on. You just don't know what's going to happen. We can't really tell what is in the future. But you are holding in your hand a book. And in this book are the truths of God. And even in this book, there are some things about the future, not that I'm going to get into those this morning. But you hold in your hand a book that possesses the truths of God. And I can tell you this about the truths of God. They don't change. You can count on what you're reading in the book of God. This is your guidebook. This is your handbook to life. You are going to face some pretty terrible things this year. I can promise you that. Some things that you cannot, things that are going to disturb you greatly. And you're going to need a handbook. You're going to need something to get you through the maze and the confusion and the chaos that I really believe you're about to experience. We're already experiencing some of it right now. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to get worse if things don't change. You need something to give you some stability. And the book that you have in your hand is the book that's going to give you a foundation for your life when it seems like everybody's lost their minds. This book, you better get into it. You better read it. You better start memorizing it. What we're witnessing in our country today is mass confusion. People don't know what's right and wrong today, folks. People do not know what is moral, what is immoral, what is righteous, what is modest, or what is good. They honestly don't know. That's how blind they are. But he says, wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't the Bible tell us that every man is born with a conscience? I mean, well, what about Romans chapter 2, right? Where God's put things in our hearts, the law in our hearts. What about Romans chapter 2? The problem is, folks, that people's minds and consciences today are seared. They are seared closed. Now, I'm going to include Christians in that searing. I'm going to include Christians in the fact that their consciences have been seared. Any time you have to add an antecedent to the word Christian, you got problems. Gay Christian. We need to love people. We need to love people who have difficulty with sin. I'm saying we all need to go all out and speak to them the truths of the Word of God. But my point is, anytime you have to add this antecedent, a trans Christian, anytime you have to add anything to Christian, you are in confusion. And that's where our churches are today, and I'm afraid that there's going to become even more confusion, even more division in our churches today over these kinds of issues. The height of arrogance is to think that somehow you can modify what it means to be a Christian. And the result is always going to be division. The result is always going to be confusion. So I believe you're going to see some incredible events this year. Some things that it's going to be hard for you to believe that are actually happening. And particularly, you're going to see some things against Christianity and against you as you proclaim yourself to be a child of God. You're going to hear things today that are lies. You're going to be bombarded this year by lies. You're going to be bombarded by half-truths. You're going to be bombarded by things that are 90% true. Truth is going to be scarce. This book, this is your survival manual to get you through what is coming. Let's look at our text this morning. The land of Israel is being threatened by some expansionist, imperialistic policies of the Mesopotamian power of Assyria. The year that we're looking at here is about 740 B.C. with the king of Pul of Asia is beginning to invade Israel. And this is in prophecy in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26. The scripture says, "So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Harah, and to the river of Gozan to this day." So God stirred this. God started this because of Israel's turning away from God. And 20 years later, this was the beginning of the process. 20 years during this process of being attacked over and over by Assyria and taken into captivity, until finally in 722, they accomplish their agenda and they completely take over Israel. And when Israel realized that Assyria was coming in to attack them, they realized they needed to get together, that the only way possible to beat Assyria was if they joined their forces together. And so at one point they went to the king of Jerusalem. They went to Ahaz and they said, "Hey, look, we all need to get there. We all need to join together. We're going to be powerful if we do that." And the king Ahaz said, "No, I'm not going to be part of it." He said, "No." He said, "We're going to trust the Lord." And so these other kings in the southern part of Israel got together and said, "Well, we're going to teach you a lesson. Okay. We're going to join our forces together. We're going to come against you. And you're going to wish you had joined us because we're going to destroy you for turning us down." And so sure enough, the southern kingdom gets together. The kings get together, get their armies together. They go up to Jerusalem and they start attacking it. But they didn't realize that God was with Ahaz. They didn't realize that God was still with Jerusalem. And they went home with their tails tucked between the legs. They got defeated by the power of God. Unfortunately, as so often happens, Ahaz got very, very proud. Okay? He thought, "Wow, this is great. I must be somebody." And so Ahaz decides that he's going to take control. And so he starts devising his own plans, coming up with his own methodology on how they're going to defeat the Assyrians. They come up and they begin to trust in their own power and their own abilities. And they think they're pretty savvy and they can handle this situation without God because they're smart enough now. They're smart enough. So Isaiah says, you've turned away from the Lord. He warns Ahaz. He warns Jerusalem. You have turned away from God's laws. You've turned away from God's commandments. You've turned away from God. And the result is going to be that God is going to send judgment upon you. And that's what we're reading about here. Isaiah is warning them of their coming destruction because they have rejected the ways of God. If there's one thing you can count on when you reject the ways of God, it is God's judgment. Over and over and over you see the theme. Reject the ways of God. Fall under the judgment of God. And so Isaiah, that mighty man, that mighty prophet of God, was witnessing the coming destruction of his own country. He could see it before his own eyes. He could see what was going to happen. They were going to suffer destruction and ruin and death and slavery and oppression and misery and tyranny. He could see it coming. And how many of us do not see that same process in the United States of America? Any government that rejects God is left to their own devices, and they will always come back to tyranny. Always come back to tyranny. Without God, a government has no objective standards by which to judge what is right and wrong anymore. And they become their own authorities. Any God outside of the God of the Bible will always be the result of man's ideology. That's all he'll be. And any God born out of man's ideology will result in a government of tyranny. Mark it down. Mark it down. I'm not a prophet. This is the principles of God. Tyranny is a governmental manifestation of what's in every man's heart. You know how to spell tyranny, P-R-I-A-D, pride. That's how you spell it. Is that right? How did I spell it?
You put an A in there.
Did I? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Ah! Pride, not pride. Mark it down. We have sin in our hearts. It's there. Men are despots by nature, by the power of sin. And Judah is facing judgment, and there's no escape. And there's going to be no escape for us either as we keep turning away from God's laws and God's righteousness. Judgment is coming on America. I believe we are already in the beginning points of God's judgment. So in light of such horror then, Isaiah gives them something to base their lives on. Let's look at verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. He clearly says, look, do not walk in the way that the world is going. Why do you think God commanded them not to walk in the ways of the world? Why did God? Was it just because, I want my people to be different. I don't want them to be like the world. And so I'm going to command them not to walk in the ways of the world. Why do you think God was so intense here about commanding them not to walk in the ways of the world? He did it because He knew that's what we would be tempted to do. You don't warn people not to do something if there's not a temptation. You don't warn your children, hey, don't get close to the edge of the cliff when you're sitting in your living room. There's no reason to do that. You don't tell somebody, don't touch the stove if it's not hot. If the stove is hot, then you warn them to don't touch it, don't do it. And so God sees, He knows us, He knows our hearts, He knows our weaknesses, He knows our temptations. So He comes and He says, wait, I know what you're going to be tempted to do. Don't walk in the ways of the world. You're going to be tempted to do that. The world is tempting, folks. It's tempting. There's danger. There's a threat there. Many a believer have jumped the ship and gone the ways of the world. You say, well, why? Because, frankly, there's a sense in which the ways of the world are easier and a lot more fun. Hey, this is the truth. It's easier to get a divorce than make your marriage work. Right? It is. You got reasons to do that. Everybody can justify doing that. It's the easy way out. It's easier to pay somebody else to take care of your children than to take care of your children yourselves. It's easier, you know, like we can, you know, the bosses have a tough time today with their employees staying off the internet. Because there's a lot of time wasted by employees on the internet rather than give the boss his full 8 hours that he is paying you for. It's easier to just lay in bed rather than get up early and do your devotions. It's easier to just watch something pornographic rather than fight the battle of the flesh and the desires of the body. That's a tough war. Fun, pleasure, entertainment. I believe these are the greatest temptations that have led to the ruin of many. A lot. You say, are you against having fun? No. Are you against enjoying life? No. Are you against all entertainment? No. But I am saying that there is a degree of emptiness to them. They can serve a purpose, small as it may be. But they are not the essence of why we are alive and why we live and why we breathe. I believe that at the core of this thing is the false teaching of evolution. Because I believe evolution has brought us to the point where we have so devalued life that it is hollow, that it is barren, and that it is desolate. And people are looking for something to satisfy or fill that emptiness, that void, that vanity that they feel in their lives. And so they try all kinds of things to fill that void that I believe evolution has created because it's devalued life. For many people, life is not satisfying. There's a lot of people out there that life is not fulfilling. They're just existing. They're just existing. But I want you to notice that this isn't just an empty command. He commands us here not to follow the ways of the other people. You notice that? But I want you to notice something here. This is not an empty command. He says this: the Lord spoke to me with a mighty power. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version there, it's more picturesque. The King James Version says, with a mighty hand. I like that. You know, pictures are good. And so there's a picture here. That God is putting His hand on Isaiah. It's a picture of a mighty hand of God being laid upon him. I like that. That's a beautiful visual picture of what's going on here. All of us here have been physically helped by something, by somebody extending a hand to us and lifting us up. You know? We know we have experienced a literal helping of somebody's literal hand. And to a degree, this is what God is picturing for Isaiah. That I am giving you my power. My power is upon you. When God tells us to do something, He's going to give you the power to do it. If God tells you not to do something, He's going to give you the power not to do it. If He commands you to do something, then He's going to fulfill that command by giving you the power to do what He says. This is exactly what's going on here. But listen to me, I promise you this. Whatever God tells you to do, not to do, or to do, either way, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The Bible says this: you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Although Isaiah may not have particularly used that phrase, the idea here, the picturing of the hand of God being upon him is the principle at work here. Even though Isaiah was written some 700 years earlier, the idea, the picture is here. God is in us. Greater is He that is in us than He is in the world. The power over the flesh, the power over the world, the power over the temptations of the devil. The battle that you're going to face is between what you see and what you feel and what you believe God says. There's going to be the difficulty. You're going to see things, you're going to feel things, but the real issue is, what are you going to believe? That's why you have the Word of God. Isaiah was standing here on the brink of the total destruction of the nation of Israel. Can you imagine what he was beginning to think as he's watching his nation being destroyed before him? That's exactly where we are in the United States of America today. That's exactly where we are. We are on the path of God's judgment. Can we turn around? Are we past the point of no return? I honestly believe we are. I honestly believe we are. But whether we are or not, this passage holds true. Notice what he said in Isaiah. We're still in Isaiah. Notice what verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Our greatest anticipation, beloved, is not necessarily the restoration of the United States of America or the recovering of our government. Our greatest anticipation is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's what we're looking forward to more than anything else, regardless of what happens to us in this life or even in our country. We need to do exactly what Isaiah is doing. We need to be waiting on the Lord. And we need to be eagerly looking for Him. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit down and fold your hands up, you know, in your lap and watch the world go by. That's not what he's talking about there. When he's talking about waiting for the Lord, it means that Isaiah was still going to go out here and prophesy. He was still going to go out here and tell the truth. And we need to do the same thing. You say, well, if we do that, is it going to bring more conflict? Yeah, it will. It will. You say, well, my natural response is that I don't want any more conflict. I understand. I understand that. I get that. I really do. Because we associate conflict with pain and suffering and loss. But that's the way the world thinks. That's the world. That's the way the world looks at conflict. We don't look at conflict like that. If you're a child of God, you do not look at conflict like that. The Bible gives us the correct way to look at conflict. And Jesus said this. He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Listen to me, beloved. You're going to get... Listen. People, we're now living at the age in our culture where people are going to say all kinds of things against you as a child of God that you will not be able to defend. We're going to have to get out of this defense mode. Because they're going to so viciously attack you and so viciously present a bad image of the gospel and who Christians are that you are going to be defenseless. You are going to be a lamb led to the slaughter. That's where we are. I'm not against apologetics. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against apologetics. I'm for apologetics. I read apologetics. I study apologetics. But let me tell you, that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen to me, I've got some discouraging news for you. Some disturbing news. God does not feel sorry for you when you're persecuted. Seriously. God does not feel sorry. He does not feel sorry for you when you're persecuted. There are no pity parties in heaven. None. No pity parties in heaven. When we get to heaven, God is not going to say, "Oh, I am so sorry that you had to go through what you went through. I am so sorry that you had to suffer the things that you suffered. Oh, your life was so unfair on earth. Oh, your life was so unjust on earth." Oh, you're not going to hear that from God. You're not going to hear it. Oh, your friends attacked you? I'm sorry. Your family attacked you? I'm sorry. What did Jesus say? He said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." What do you want to hear God say to you when you get to heaven? How sorry He was that you had to go through what you went through? No. This is what you want to hear. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what you want to hear when you get to heaven. That's what you want to hear. Our joy comes from the fact that we please the Father. And you know, there's something wrong if we don't get pleasure and joy out of being obedient to God. You say, "Well, man, preacher, I'm not there. I want to be there, but I'm not there. How do I get there, man? I want to be there." You know how to get there? Here's how you get there. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's how you get there. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Isn't this what Isaiah said? Isaiah, "Cling to the law, cling to the commandments. This is where you walk." All Isaiah was giving us is a different form of love. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." You see, both Isaiah and Jesus are saying the same thing. They're equating obedience, the love of the commandments of God and the love of God, with the love of God, loving God. I truly believe this is probably one of the greatest deficits in my life. Honestly, this morning, my lack of understanding of how much God loves me has resulted in a deficit of my ability to love God and surrender myself to Him absolutely and completely. If you're lost this morning, let me tell you something. You are under the control of the devil. You say, "Oh, that's pretty stout." You are under the control of the devil in the flesh. You are. 100%. 100%. You are 100% under the righteous judgment of a holy God. And I can tell you, if you're lost, there's nothing good in you. There's nothing you can point to that is good enough to satisfy a demand from a holy God that you be 100% righteous. Not there. You don't have it. You need to get rid of this idea that you can do something that will help you get saved. You cannot. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me." There's only one way. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross. And that's it. Jeff and Adeline are going to come and they're going to help us prepare for an invitation hymn this morning.
Without Christ, you have no hope. No hope. We're going to offer you an invitation for eternal life this morning, at this moment, at this hour. We hope that you will take advantage of this opportunity that God is giving to you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and maybe it is that, you know what? Truth is, preacher, I just need to get right with God. That's the real truth. To love the Lord thy God with all my heart, mind, and strength. That's really what I want to do today. That's really the point I want to get to. I want to abandon everything else except Jesus. I want to live for Him. And I want to hear, well done. Well done, my good and faithful slave. That's what I... God's not going... Folks, we suffer persecution. God gives us persecution. Amen. Praise the Lord. Embrace it. Embrace it. We have great rewards in our eternal home. That's really where it's at. Would you stand with me, please, and pray? And I'm going to ask Jeff to introduce the hymn, then we're going to pray.
Number 559.
Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today and to be in your house, to worship you and to praise you. We thank you for that. But we also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage us. We know, Heavenly Father, that the future for us from a fleshly point of view may be difficult. Burdens and trials and persecutions, yes. But Father, there are many, many believers in Christ who have gone before us and showed us how to live in those times. We're not the only people, God, that's being persecuted on the face of this earth. Lord, help us to stand strong for the cause of Christ. To willingly anticipate and embrace whatever your will is for our lives. Whatever your will is, may thy will be done. That is the cry of our hearts for this new year. Thy will be done. Whatever it takes, God, draw us close to you that we might walk in holiness and purity, demonstrating to the world how much we love God. Now, Father, call those to you that need to hear your voice the most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.